Now, please stand and join me as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship. For the music leader with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. Let God grant us grace and bless us. Let God make his face shine on us. Salah. So that your way becomes known to on the earth, so that your salvation becomes known among all the nations. Let the people thank you, God. Let all the people thank you. Let the people celebrate and shout with joy because you judge the nations fairly and guide all nations on the earth. Let the people thank you, God. Let all the people thank you. The earth has yielded its harvest. God blesses us. Our God blesses us. Let God continue to bless us. Let the far ends of the earth honor him.
of this light hour I need, out of darkness, out of shame. Through the cross, you are the truth, you are the life, you are the stranger with
Lord, we make this song that we have just sung our prayer, that you are holy, that no one is like you, that you are working in us and through us, and we do ask that you would show us your way. Show us the things that remain hidden from us, or the things that we refuse to see about ourselves or about others. Lord, we place ourselves in your capable hands, knowing that you are the God who created all, and that you're holding it all together, renewing and restoring it into something good and wonderful. Lord, help us to look on this Father's Day out on all the beauty that's already here, and give thanks in our hearts for those things. Lord, we also give thanks for our fathers, for those good fathers and those bad fathers, for our opportunity to be fathers. It is a privilege and an honor to steward the lives of our children with our families. They are gifts from you. And we pray that you would help us as fathers to go forth from this place and to lead in love and in service and in faithfulness to our family and to those around us. Lord, the deepest prayer of our heart, though, is that you would lead us in love to those around us, that in the midst of everything that swirls around us in this world, that love might be our primary goal, our primary purpose, a love that is always giving, a love that is always faithful. Lord, we ask that as we open up your word to continue our time of worship, that you would open up our hearts and minds, our eyes and our ears, so that we might see and hear and know and understand what you're trying to say to us today. And then we ask that you would grant us the strength and the courage to go forth from this place, to love you with all that we have, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all may be seated, and our kids can come up for our children's moment. I'm just playing with you, Pat. Just playing with you. All right, you can scooch on. Yeah, scooch a little bit more towards me. There we go. There we go. How's everybody? Did you get your father's fantastic Father's Day gifts? You're going to? What, they're like, you need to go home and order it on Amazon or something? No?
No, my dad's at work.
Oh, he's at work. Okay. Yeah. Well, your dads, I know your dads, all of your dads, and they are the best people. They're pretty awesome people, and I am thankful for them, and I hope that you are too. And I'm not just saying that because some of them are listening. They really are good people, and so are you guys. They've done a good job raising you all. Today's passage of scripture is a little difficult. It's a little maybe disturbing. And so I need your help with this. Yes.
Superhero father?
If your dad had to be a superhero, what would he be?
Batman.
Yeah, I knew that already. Okay, dad's not fat. Something I wish my children would say. Okay, back to the topic. Thank you, though. Thank you. This passage is a little difficult, so I need your help. Do you guys remember Palm Sunday?
Yes.
What did we do on Palm Sunday? What did you do on Palm Sunday? You helped me during the service. Yeah, you waved branches, and every time I said, what, Jesus? Jesus, Hosanna, and donkey. You were like, Hosanna, right? That's what we did, right?
Oh, and then we said something every time you said Jesus or donkey, and
yeah, yeah.
Remember we said.
Yeah, it got a little out of hand. So I've narrowed it, but I loved it. I loved it. It made me happy in ways that you will never understand. I have another request. So it's only one word this time. Okay, we're going to talk about Abraham, like we have the last couple of weeks, but every time I say Abraham, I want you to say, remember! Can you try that with me?
Remember.
Abraham. Remember. Okay. That will make sense, hopefully, by the end of the sermon, okay? Remembering is such an important part of things. We remember our pops on Father's Day. We remember Jesus when we went. Are you okay there? Okay. Don't die. We remember Jesus when we do the Lord's Supper. We remember our families and all those things. So much about the Christian faith is remembering who God is and what God has done. And so that's kind of where we're going today. I'm going to pray for us, and then you guys have a packet right there, and you go back to your seats. Just a second. I know you're excited. Dear Lord, thank you for these kids. Thank you for their dads, too. They're pretty awesome people. Help us as we listen to have open hearts and minds. Help them too. Help us to remember. And remember who you are and what you're doing so that we can have faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, grab your packet and head out.
From Genesis 22:1-19. The passage will be on the screen for you, or if you like, please turn to Genesis in your Bible. After these events, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." Abraham answered, "I'm here." God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him up as an entirely burnt offering there on one of the mountains that I will show you." Abraham got up early in the morning, harnessed his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, together with his son Isaac. He split the wood for the entirely burnt offering, set out, and went to the place God had described to him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance. Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will walk up there, worship, and then come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the entirely burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." Abraham said, "I'm here, my son." Isaac said, "Here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the entirely burned offering?" Abraham said, "The lamb for the entirely burned offering, God will see to it, my son." The two of them walked on together. They arrived at the place God had described to him. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. But the Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "I'm here." The messenger said, "Don't stretch out your hand against the young man and don't do anything to him. I now know that you revere God and didn't hold back your son, your only son, from me." Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by its horns in the dense underbrush. Abraham went over, took the ram, offered it as an entirely burned offering instead of his son. Abraham named the place, "The Lord Sees." That is the reason the people say today, "On this mountain the Lord is seen." The Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I give my word as the Lord that because you did this and didn't hold back your son, your only son, I will bless you richly and I will give you countless descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and as the grains of sand on the seashore. They will conquer their enemies' cities. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because of your descendants, because you obeyed me." After Abraham returned to the young men, they got up and went to Beersheba, where Abraham lived.
That's unfortunate. Remember. I did not. Ugh, got it. Sorry. Maybe turn it down a little bit because it seems really, really high now. All right, I'm not to tell you guys what to do. Where was I? My own little baby boy, right? I remember holding him at one particular point, and I think I've done this with all three of them, just kind of staring at his face. You know, this one picture where Nate's hand is flopped over, and it looks proportionally large for his body at the particular time. It was just a trick of the camera. But I remember even looking at that photo and being like, I wonder what these hands will do, right? And looking towards the future of what this child will become, at that point we have no idea, right? We still don't have any. We have some ideas about what it'll be, but there's a lot more growth to happen, and we're just excited to see where he goes, as with the other ones. But I think we all do that as parents. We sit and we look at our children and be like, this is a precious gift from God. God's work in this kid's life and help them to grow. For a lot of people, children are kind of the fulfillment of a promise, right? To bring forth something new and good. And I'm sure Abraham and Sarah did that as well. You're too slow. So we come to this one question, though. What in the world, how in the world does Abraham go through this? Like, where does the obedience, his obedience, come from within this? What kind of faith does it take to load up a bunch of firewood onto your son, your only son, and drive him up into the mountains, or walk him up to the mountains, to go worship, offer a sacrifice? And he's not entirely sure, Isaac is, about what's going to happen. But what kind of obedience does that happen? What does that take? It's not blind faith, though. It's not the kind of faith that simply just shuts its eyes and follows orders without questions. I think a lot of times that's what we think faith is, right? We think that faith is just doing the thing that God told us to do without kind of any background, like any context or history with God, right? And I think we do that for a lot of things. Maybe not so much in our tradition, but there are other church traditions that kind of focus on that a little bit more. I can just imagine, as I'm trying to answer this question for myself, I just imagine that night that God came to Abraham, that he didn't sleep much. And I don't know about you, but my stomach would be just in absolute knots. Like, I would be sick if I was in this position. But he gets through the night somehow, and he packs up all the things, and it's a three-day walk to get to where they're going. I don't know how Abraham puts one foot in front of the other. It just doesn't make sense to me. I don't think Abraham had emptied himself, though, of all of the fear and grief on that three-day journey. But I do believe that there was something beneath that fear and grief, something steady holding Abraham. We have to remember, thank you, that God has already asked Abraham to do kind of impossible things, or to trust in impossible ways. He had watched as the promise that seemed permanently out of reach become a laughing, breathing child in Sarah's arms. He had learned over the long years of waiting that God keeps his word even when the keeping of it seems impossible. That history that Abraham has, with its slowly, costly accumulated of witnessed faithfulness, is what carried, I think, Abraham up the mountain. I don't know. It seems like this whole story is hard to read. Maybe not if you're not an emotional person. I kind of get the feels sometimes, but not all the times, right? But I think I would have had it hard. Abraham, they get to where they're supposed to be going, and Abraham builds the little altar. They left their servants behind down farther on the mountain, and him and Isaac go up, and At one point, we get there. Well, at one point, Isaac says, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Like he's aware enough to think that something's going to happen, that like something missing from this moment that's supposed to be important, act of worship and sacrifice. And Abraham's response is, God will provide. God will provide. So they go, he builds the altar and stacks the wood and binds up Isaac. Now, kids, I promise you, your dads are not going to do this, right? And this is not something that God asks anybody to do, really, I think, anymore. He binds him up, and he sets Isaac on the altar, and he's about to do the deed. And God speaks again. There we go. And then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. But the Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, I am here. The messenger said, don't stretch out your hand against the young man and don't do anything to him. I know that you revere God and didn't hold back your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by its horns in the dense underbrush, and Abraham went over, took the ram, and offered it as an entirely burnt offering for his son. Abraham named that place the Lord Sees. That is the reason people today say, on this mountain, the Lord is seen. A couple of things there. This word, seen, in some translations it gets translated remember. Provide. That's what it meant. So it in a lot of the translation we used to use, it's provide. But it has the sense of, yes, that's part of it, but it's also like a seeing of what the need is ahead of time. Of providing for something that is going to happen in the future. And I think Abraham is smart enough to understand that in this moment, as he's stopped, been prevented from killing his son, that something larger and more significant was happening, was at stake. I think he understands that God looks into places and times that we cannot see, and sees what the need and the requirement is and provides for it in the way that only God can. I still think there's probably a really awkward conversation that Abraham and Isaac have on the way down the mountain, and then an even more awkward conversation that Abraham has with Sarah. It makes buying a guitar when without permission, just even more difficult, right? It seems like easy. I think he understands, and I think Abraham remembers all of the things that God has done, and adds this particular story to the content of his faith. The question this passage presses on us is the same one, like I think I come back to every time I look at this passage. How did Abraham do it? How did he find the faith to put one foot in front of the other on his three-day journey? And I'm going to read just a little bit here because I like what I said, and I'm not going to say it properly if I don't. The answer that the text suggests is not that Abraham had a special quality of faith that was different than the rest of us or that we lack. It's that Abraham had a history with God. He has seen the promise made and kept. He has had the impossible become possible. His faith was not a leap in a dark. It was a step taken in the direction of a God whose track record he had personally witnessed. The long, difficult, doubt-filled years of waiting had produced in him something that could hold even in the most unthinkable circumstances. This is one of the central reasons the Bible exists. It's not primarily a rule book or even a theological textbook. things in it. It is a record, it is a witness, it is a testimony of the mighty acts of a faithful God. A testimony that has been accumulated across generations, preserved so that those who come later might find in it the grounds of their own faith. We are invited to enter into Abraham's story, to see it in what he saw, and to let his experience of God's faithfulness become the part of the foundation of which we find our own faith stands. I don't think that Abraham comes back and tells this story to his wife, or retells it to Isaac as he gets older, or retells it to Isaac's children. And I don't think that Isaac tells it to his children and his grandchildren if he doesn't see this story as a testament of God's faithfulness. I realize that seems like a kind of a twisted reading of this, because we still haven't maybe answered the question, why in the, I mean, like, this seems horrible, something for God to do, like to command him to kill his son. But I think Israel begins to understand this story as important, that it is a significant part of their collective memory about who God is as the God who provides, about who God is as the God who sees what the need is in ways that we cannot, and works in the midst of that for God's glory and God's kingdom. This passage calls us to do two things, and I think they belong together. The first is for us to look back. Each of us carries a history, and somewhere in that history, if we look honestly, there are places where God has provided a way through for us in the darkest places. The evidence may not always be dramatic. Sometimes it's quiet, maybe just a door that is opened, a burden that's lifted, person who appears at the exact right time. The invitation is to name those moments, to hold them up and recognize them for what they are. The faithfulness of the same God who provided for Abraham and Isaac on the mount. Now, there's a word of caution here, right? For some of us, looking back is painful. It's painful, and we'd just rather, it's not encouraging. And maybe we have this question in our minds, where was God when? ... I don't want you to think that when we have faith in God, all of the good things will be there and none of the bad things. Where was God when? It doesn't always have a clean answer, and it would be dishonest to pretend otherwise. We have a hard time answering that question sometimes. Some of the hardest things we have experienced have no tidy resolution on this side of eternity. We just can't know, right? But the claim that God is faithful, the claim does not erase the reality of suffering or make our difficult questions disappear. So maybe you're sitting here today thinking, looking back over your life, and you remember all of the times where God has provided, where God has seen the need and intervened in good ways. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, where was God when this happened? I think that's, I don't know, there's probably a third camp for us to belong in, but I think those are the biggest places we might find ourselves within this story. But it's precisely why we need this story. That's precisely why we need each other. The second thing that this passage calls us to do is to tell our stories. Those who have seen God's faithfulness clearly are called to embody and proclaim it for those who are struggling to see God's work in this world. I'll read that again. Those who have seen God's faithfulness clearly are called to embody and proclaim it in their own lives. We are meant to be a community whose shared testimony forms a larger picture, of God's faithfulness than any one of us could construct alone. Your faith is not solely individual. You are not merely or only saved from something. You are saved to something. And in this particular context, in the midst of this particular story, the thing you are saved to is to give witness and to proclaim the goodness and provision of God, to lend your faith to those around you who seem to be short on it on their own, to be able to say, I don't know what's happening. I don't have an easy answer for you about whatever it is that is struggling in life. But I'm here proclaiming God's faithfulness. And regardless of what happens, I love you. And the God who is bringing things back from the dead loves you too. That's easier said than done, right? And sometimes it's easy to make someone else's disbelief a little bit too much about us and our faith. We don't want to do that either. But maybe we can say after the story, like, I don't understand what God is doing. I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand your suffering, maybe. All I know is that I have faith, and I have enough faith for you, and I want to journey with you through this. So that at the other side of this, whatever that looks like, it looks like you saying, the Lord provides. Abraham's faith was built in part on what he had witnessed God do. Our faith can be built the same way. Our faith can be built on what we have witnessed and what those around us have witnessed and are willing to share. The God who provided on that mountain is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. He's the same God who had been faithful to his people across every generation of church's history. And he is the same God who is at work in your life and my life today. I was at a conference this week, and the last speaker had us do an exercise. There's a book out there where some guy, he wrote 200 and some pages, they call it a poem, of sentences that only ever start with, I remember, dot, dot, dot. And the speaker had us take a note card or piece of paper, and she gave us like 5 minutes to just sit quietly at our tables and to make a list of words. I remember. I remember when, dot, dot, dot. And it was weird. It was a weird experience. Like, I don't know. Those things make me weird, especially if I'm sitting at other people. It's like, no, I don't want to see what I'm writing. And I as I was participating in the exercise, I was writing, and I realized that I was writing negative things, like bad things, that had, you know, that had left an impression on me. I remember that. And then I was like, the pastor side of me kicked in and was like, maybe those should be positive. So I started writing positive ones down, and there was lots of those. Like, I remember what the night sky looked like when I saw it for the very first time in a place that, like, no ambient light was. The glory and the majesty of just the sky filled with stars. Like, I remember the birth of my children, the wonderful things that was. I remember my favorite smell being fresh bathed baby. You know, like it's that infant soap you use that they don't use anymore. Our house has different smells now. We're an Old Spice family, though, so we're pretty good. I remember. And I was like, I'm writing these down, and I'm remembering the really, really good things, and I'm like, I'm just kind of caught up in the goodness and the thankfulness for that. And then I start rewriting bad things because I'm like, well, this is part of what it means to remember. We can't just remember all of the good things. Like, we have to face those bad things too. And then I started thinking about this passage, and I'm like, we remember the bad things, and that becomes a form of witness because God provides, because God sees. I think we need both of those. So what I want you to do today, I want you to take out a piece of paper, if that's your preferred way to do things, or to take out your phone if you can't read your own handwriting. And I want you to open up a little notes app, and I want you to write down, "I remember." And then fill out a couple of things. While we get ready for communion, I want you to do that. I want you to just kind of rest in that. Write these out. Remember the good things and name God's faithfulness and provision within that, and remember the bad things. And remember that even if it doesn't seem like God has provided in those situations, God has not left us alone. That there are others through whom God is working, who God wants to use in us as well. So we'll do our words. And I just want you to sit and write out these things, remember. And then we'll have communion, but don't come up unless you're ready. You're ready to stop writing. Well, you can come up even if you're not ready, but just feel free to take that time. And then I want you to go home after this. After you have participated in the greatest moment of remembrance that the church has, the Lord's Supper. And then I want you to go home and I want you to share that list with your family or a friend. Because remembering is, as good as it is for just us, it is also always for those around us. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, our Lord Jesus took the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Join with me. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. O Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Because there is one loaf, we, though we be many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And the bread which we break, it is a means of sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup over which we give thanks, it is a means of sharing in the outpour blood of Christ. Amen. Come and receive the gifts of God for the people of God. This is the body of Christ broken for you. It's the blood of Christ shed for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the faith of Abraham. A faith that is rooted in the demonstration over and over again of your faithfulness to him, to his descendants. Thank you for the story, as difficult as it is, and for all of the stories contained in the book we call your word. We thank you for the witness that they bear, the witness to faithfulness on the part of your people and unfaithfulness on the part of your people, and your steadfast love and faithfulness amidst all of that. Lord, we thank you that it is through that that we can learn to have faith in you, that regardless of the good times or the bad times, we might be able to say, I remember. And then to rest in the giving and glorious and gracious hands of you. Lord, we place ourselves in your hands. Whether today we have much to proclaim and celebrate of your faithfulness, or whether we are asking where was God when or where was God now, we place ourselves in your hands, knowing that it is the safest and best place to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let you stand as we sing our song of response.
go on and scream it from the mountain. Go on and tell it to the masses. He is God.
I invite you to extend your arms to receive this benediction. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.